The day to which we refer as Independence Day has long been a day that marked a unity in our country. However, there's a lot of debate about that now, about who was made free, who was not free, what gender was referred to in the Declaration of Independence when it said all men were created equal. This person was left out. Those were left out. I'm going to tell you that when those terms were used, I'm convinced that they were used not in referring to a gender or to an ethnic group or a racial group. They were used in the way the Scriptures use them. Men is like in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created man, male and female created He them. And when He said all men were created equal, man's failures don't change God's plans. And we come together today thankful that we have the freedoms which we do have. They're not perfect. They're not enjoyed perfect. But they're still far above what a great percentage of the people in the world today are able to enjoy. But I want to ask you to think about one phrase. It was included in the call to worship this morning, and it's been a phrase that's been on my mind much of the week. I want to ask you to notice a phrase that's found in John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And those last two words are the words that have rolled around between my ears throughout much of this week. Free indeed. There's a lot of debate about what freedom is in this world, in this country. I'm going to tell you that God tells us what the absolute level of freedom is, and who is the one who controls it and who grants it. And I want to ask you to think with me this morning what it means to us. I want you to notice with me, if you'll go back to verses 32 and 33 in John chapter 8, who Jesus was talking to when in the context of these verses. Verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, and the "they" that's doing the answering are the Pharisees. They are the ones who saw themselves as the most righteous people among all of the land of Judah. They're the ones who did it right, and everybody else was supposed to do it their way. And their opinion was, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Here was a people who tended to depend upon their position of heritage to enjoy the rights that they had. Well, we're descendants of Abraham, and we've never been involved. They were enslaved to the Romans in that moment. They were governed by another country at that moment. They were limited by other men's laws at that moment. And yet they said, no, we're free because of who we are. I deserve it because of who I am. I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say to them in verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You'll notice that there is a bondage that is spoken of in this passage. There is something that exists that's beyond family heritage and descendancy. It's something that's beyond national ethnicity. It's something that's beyond governmental control. It is the control of sin in our lives. Whosoever committeth sin, whosoever willfully commits sin, whosoever practices sin in their life. And by the way, is there anybody here today that doesn't have at least a little of it in your life? You see, the fact of the matter is, all of us, no matter who our heritage might be from, no matter what our past might be, no matter what our culture might have been, no matter whether we like those that are over us or don't like those that are over us, all of us have a bondage into which we, by our own nature, will come. And that's a bondage to sin. That term that's used to be a servant to sin, it's not just somebody that's hired to do a job. It's somebody that is encaptured by it. It's somebody that's under its control. Somebody that's under its direction. Somebody that's under its effect. Now I want you to look with me for just a moment at those Pharisees that thought they had it all right. Jesus refers to those men in Matthew chapter 23. And I'm going to read some scattered verses from this chapter. It's a lengthy chapter. But Jesus pronounces woes upon them. But I want you to notice some things He said about them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 of those Pharisees, verse 2 talks about the scribes and the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat. They were the ones that understood the law and that could tell everybody else what they ought to have to do under the law. They, the scribes and Pharisees, verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What they come up with puts restrictions and burdens on people, and they're willing to require them, but they're not willing to do them themselves. And they're not willing to help others. Okay? Verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They actually stood between men and God and stopped men from rightful worship of God because they figured they had it better than anybody else did. They knew what was right. What we tell you is what you're supposed to do. What we tell you got to carry, that's what you got to carry. But we're not going to help you. What we tell you got to do, you can and can't do, is what you got to do. But we're not going to tell you absolutely what's right. Because we keep changing. Verse 23. This one's an interesting one to me. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, they in their practice would pick and choose what they wanted to do. They were willing to do this, but they weren't willing to do this. This was pretty easy. We can give a little of our money. We can give a little of our spices. We can let somebody else have a little of our wealth. But I don't want to have to deal with the interpersonal relationships that involve mercy and forgiveness and faith and believing what God says. You see, they wanted some of... I remember Brother Hoyt Sims had a little poem that he often referred to. He said, "I'd like a half a pound of God." You know, there's a lot of people today want a half a pound of God. Just enough to salve their conscience and make them say, "Oh, I'm being religious. But I don't want the weight of your stuff now." These were the ones that said, "Oh, we're not under bondage to anybody. We're not servants of sin. And yet we stand in men's way. We pick and choose what we do." And then the last one from verses 27 and 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You see, folks, outer practice of religion does not establish righteousness. Outer practice of religion doesn't establish pleasing performance before God. The Pharisees had the outer part. They did what they wanted to, and they very often got in the way of other men. Now, I would ask you an honest question this morning, and I don't want any answers. Except I would like to challenge you for some personal evaluation. Are there areas in your life where you want to look good on the outside? As long as everybody thinks you're doing all right, you're really not interested in what's going on the inside. Are there things in your life where you're willing to do a little bit, but you don't want to get too much involved? Are the things that you're willing to make somebody else do, but you're not willing to help them? Are we sometimes like the Pharisees? We tend to say, "Oh, this group does this, and that group does that, and those people over there are this way, and if they just do what I do..." That's exactly what these men were doing. And what Jesus said is, everybody... point the finger at yourself and ask yourself the question, what am I serving? If I have these things in me. And he's over the course of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says a lot more to the Pharisees, but for the sake of time this morning, these four things will be sufficient to make the point. Are we setting up our own standard? Or do we realize where our real freedom comes from? Or do we not realize where our real freedom comes from? Our text verse. "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The Son. Okay? Specifically, who is it? It's not Congress. It's not the President. It's not the United Nations. It's not the city council. It's not a governmental authority in this world. "If the Son shall make you free, if he will set you free from the servitude of sin, you shall be free indeed. Who's the Son? Two verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus had gone to John to be baptized, and he went into the water, and he was immersed in that water and came out of that water, as he came up out of it, God manifested himself in the form of the Holy Spirit embodied in a dove on Jesus. He sat upon Jesus. He identified him. But God also spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one in whom I am well pleased." In other words, I'm totally pleased. There's not anything that he has done to this point, or that he would ever do, that would change that in the eyes of the Father. Okay, that was at the beginning of his ministry. Then you can go into Matthew chapter 17. This is just prior to his approach to Jerusalem. It's been about 3 years in time since that first verse in Matthew chapter 3. And now he's about to approach Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 17, we find that he is transfigured. He's carried Peter and James and John up into a high mountain apart, and they were praying there. He was praying there, and they got kind of sleepy. I think it's Luke's record that tells us that their eyes were heavy, and they saw something. They saw Moses and Elijah with him, and they were discussing his decease. Jesus was about to die. Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to have seen this. We're the only three that saw it. Let us build three tabernacles here. Let us put up three tents. Let us make three church buildings here. One of them for Moses, one of them for Elijah, and one of them for you." Okay? Then you find in chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Well, I'll read verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Now, folks, go back to that passage of Scripture. If the Son shall make you free. Who's the Son? You see the entirety of the truth that lies in this very brief verse lies in the person of Jesus the Christ. If Christ shall make you free, it has nothing to do with legislation. It has nothing to do with history. It has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has everything to do with the righteousness of the one who gave his blood on Calvary's cross. If the Son makes you free. Now, folks, that comes down to that statement that said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That's a number that's going to be greater than any man can number. That's a number that's going to be greater than the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore. But that one who is included in Jesus Christ, that one who is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that one is made free indeed. Fully, completely, totally free. from sin. Now, if I'm made free from sin, that's going to follow on in a minute. That's going to have a lot of other impacts on my life. But notice with me just a couple of things. Being made free from sin. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment pronounced, no remaining sentence to be enforced. The idea of condemnation is not just the pronouncement of guilt, but the application of the judgment and the sentence as well. It would be the equivalent of a man being tried and found guilty of some crime and told at the same moment, you're going to serve X number of days or X number of years in a prison cell. You're going to be bound and limited, and that's the condemnation. Not just the establishment of guilt, but the separation that is required. God said there is now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no separation from God. Why? Because we now have a way that He has called us and said, come unto me. There is full assurance that we can come to the throne of grace. There is now no condemnation to them that walk, or them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in life, a Spirit of life in Christ, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life, which is in Christ. And folks, I'm going to tell you today, assuredly upon the Word of God, it is nowhere else. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's a freedom from bondage. There's a freedom from bondage in our behavior as well. When Jesus sets us free, we still have a nature. We have a nature that would lead us in sinful behavior, but we also have a Holy Spirit who will guide us in righteous behavior. When I understand that I've been forgiven, I can understand the essential need in my life to forgive somebody else. Listen, folks, think about it a minute. One of the messages that needs to be got out today in our world is that nobody else, listen carefully, nobody else has ever done anything to you to measure up to what your sin did to Jesus Christ. Oh, in my past, this person did this. This none of that measures up to what our sin cost Christ. And if He was willing to die to set me free, then I can forgive anybody else. Anything else that's been done. If I look at the way God loved me enough to give His only begotten Son, I can love anybody else the way that I have been loved, without cause and without limitation. You see, He sets us free. Free indeed. Free from so many things. Look in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 31 through 39. This is several verses, and I'll read through these very quickly. But notice what he says. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us. Now, you decide today, friend. That verse says, if the Son hath made you free. Did Jesus die for your sin? Do you feel the burden that you need His forgiveness? Do you recognize that He is the only one to give you that forgiveness? Only the Holy Spirit is going to reveal that to you, and He's at work by His grace in you. If the Son has brought you to that place, if God before us. Isn't it interesting that we have to stop sometime and look in the middle of our lives, in the middle of our culture, in the middle of our circumstance? Well, I see this going on, and I see, wait a minute, is that more important? Is that more important? Or is the most important thing that Jesus Christ set me free? Is it the most important thing that God before me, be on my side, be on my behalf? If I got to think about that, I've got to ask myself that question again and again and again to keep it fresh in my mind. Not because it ever stops being so, but sometimes I stop thinking about it. If I've ever been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ one time, that's the only time it'll ever have to happen. It won't ever go away. If I've ever been quickened by the Spirit of God, it's eternal life and it will never go away. But sometimes there are things that get in my way. If the Son has made me free, if God before me, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, He's already said in this chapter that we are with Christ joint heirs. You know, sometimes parents prepare a will that at their death, one child will receive certain things and another child will receive certain things and perhaps a third child or however many they are. But what belongs to one don't belong to the others. And what belongs to that one don't belong to you. But if you're a joint heir, if you're a joint heir in a possession, what totally belongs to one totally belongs to the other. There's no halves. There's no parts. And Paul tells us earlier in the 8th chapter of Romans that we are in Jesus Christ heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The place in heaven that belongs to Christ, except for the fact that He will be recognized as the Lamb upon the throne. But what He has in the Father's presence will be ours. And God will freely give us all those things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's now no condemnation. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of those things stop me from having what God's given me? Can me doing something about it give me anything more than what God's already given me in Christ? No, He's made me free. Indeed. Fully. Indeed. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature. And I understand the way that Paul is saying this as he writes it, goes on as if to say, or anything else you can think of, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Free indeed. That's a freedom that's given to men of every nation in the earth. For He has redeemed us unto Himself out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. It's not limited to any. It's for every generation. The blood of Jesus Christ redeemed Adam, redeemed Moses, redeemed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. His blood went backwards to creation and all the way to whomever the last one will be. There'll never be another sacrifice. All that went before Him in animal sacrifices told us of what we need. He's the one who sets us totally free. And it will be that way for out of every nation, for every generation, and for all eternity. Paul was arrested by the Romans on numerous occasions. But Paul was free. Paul was beaten. We're told in his writings in the epistles that he was beaten three times with 39 stripes. That was pretty harsh. But he was free. He was held in jail, sometimes for long periods of time. He was under house arrest in Rome for 2.5 years, history tells us. But Paul was free. Why? Because the Son had made him free. He was free indeed. He was free to forgive because he had been forgiven. He was free to love because he had been loved. He could love because God had first loved him. He could treat other people the way he wanted to be treated because he knew how Christ had treated him. And no condemnation could ever be put in place again. When Jesus said, "It is finished." How many of you have ever heard the term double jeopardy in law? You can't be tried for the same thing twice in our legal system. If you've been judged as innocent, you can't go back and be charged with that same thing again. That's what Jesus did for us when He said, "It is finished." It's paid in full. Under Roman law, when that phrase was used for a prisoner who had been in bondage and he'd been set free, he was given a statement, a sign that was nailed to his doorpost that said it was paid in full. They couldn't go back and put him back in jail for that again. You understand, Jesus said, "Father, it's finished. Redemption is done. Jesus has set us free." Not partially free. Not an offer of freedom. Not a wish for freedom. But He has made us free. Indeed. Totally. I don't mean to make light of it, but I just thought of the line from The Wizard of Oz when the Wicked Witch had been killed by the house that landed on her, and the Munchkins were asked about it, and they began to pronounce her totally, positively, completely, absolutely dead. She couldn't come back. You know that you're totally, absolutely, positively alive in Christ. You're free from the bondage of sin. Now, if the Son has made you free, totally, positively, absolutely free, then what ought to be our life of service? Totally, absolutely, positively committed to the One who made us free. We have liberty in our laws. We have liberty in our country, but we have a far greater liberty in Jesus Christ. May God help us to live in it.
to rejoice in it, to walk in it, to serve in it, and to love others in it. May God help, is my prayer. We're going to stand and sing a final hymn.